coming up here after Harvey.
Just teasing, man. You notice that? You know, I've got to work on my delivery. Last week after services, my oldest grandson told me, he said, Pop, I think you were angry this morning. And so I'm going to tell you some hard stuff this morning, but I'm going to smile while I'm doing it. How's that? So that I can't get accused of being angry. Hey, so we're going to be in the back half, starting in verse 12 of chapter 5 of Romans. This is a tough one. Lana and I spent a few days chatting about some of this stuff. It can be complex. It's highly theological. Everybody loves theology, right? And in theology comes a lot of stuff that sometimes we can put some definition behind, and sometimes, quite frankly, we get to a place where it's like, may never fully understand that. And that's okay. I think sometimes we get into a place where we just feel like we have to understand the totality of Scripture. And all of a sudden in our lives, understanding becomes the quest instead of faith. I shared with Lana this weekend that faith is when the describable meets the undescribable. Oftentimes, my challenge is that there are things that we know to be true. Allow that to bolster your faith in the things that are uncertain and are unknown. Because there are a lot of things that are like that. But let's read this text, and then I'm going to try the best I can, even in the midst of not having a full understanding of everything we're going to read this morning, to describe it in a practical fashion. Starting in verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man. Now, again, as I've kind of given the presentation through the book of Romans, Paul is kind of doing the debate thing. Pretend you're in court, but he understands the argument before the argument comes into play. And what do I mean by that? Well, as he's writing this letter, he's anticipating the objections. He's anticipating where they would go, well, that doesn't make sense because of this, or how do you explain this because of that? He's anticipating all of that. And so as he presents this text, I want you to understand, he's answering a question that he knows is coming. He's answering a question that maybe you felt in your heart. How can one guy, Jesus, one man, save a world? How can that guy remedy the sins of a world? And so oftentimes I think we get this big mindset and it's like, how does this even work? How does this even happen? And so Paul's answering the question that he knows is coming. He said, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. Anybody confused yet? Oh, good. No one's confused. Y'all are good. Even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abound for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment followed one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification in life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody got that? We can just sing an invitation song and move on, right? Hey, this is probably one of the more complex theological portions in all of Scripture. There's a lot of questions that come out of this text. Some questions, it's interesting, as I Lana and I visited this week about some of these things, some of the questions that this brings out, as I posed to Lana, she's like, I didn't even know that was a question, but now it's a question, I'm bothered by it. Because, see, the reality is, Paul is making a case that sin, that Adam is our representative. Do you like having a representative? How about Donald Trump or Joe Biden? Because they represent the whole, don't they? Decisions that they make, the way they progress, it has influence and impact in the world, and you're tied to it whether you like it or not. And so as we see this, Paul is making a case saying, listen, I need you to understand something. Adam is the representative of mankind. And so I told, you know, one of the questions I asked Lana this weekend was like, all right, how do you feel about that? That he sinned, and as a result of his sin, you're condemned. Because a lot of people don't like that. This idea of original sin, this concept of this guy, and I wasn't even there. I wasn't even there to participate in that. And all of a sudden, I'm subject to this guy's decision. And so a lot of people wrestle with this idea that sin came into the world through this one guy, Adam, and I didn't even get to have a vote. And it spun Lana into this idea of thinking of what would life be like today with no sin? Have you ever thought about that? What would this world look like with no sin? Well, no death, no disease, no divorce. Can you imagine? We can't even fathom the idea of a world and of an existence that doesn't have sin. But there's many of us, some of you may be in here today, Lana didn't struggle with it until I brought it up, of what life would look like with no sin. And why in the world do I have to pay for his decision? When the reality is, and this is what I told Lana, the reality is every day of our lives we ratify that decision of our representative. Because each of us have had opportunity to not choose wrong and choose good over wrong. Has anybody in here always chosen the right thing, even when you knew let me rephrase that. Has anybody in here ever chosen the wrong thing, even though you knew it was wrong? Nobody. Harvey, I appreciate it. That's because I picked on you, right? The reality is our life is a ratification of the original. Our life, we spend our life in this quest of right and wrong. Because, see, the reality is, in Adam, and it's interesting, Lana brought this up, and it's a sidebar topic, but it's worth mentioning. Where's Eve mentioned in this? Because I'm feeling like she should be named. Right? But the reality is that even Eve's sin fell to the headship of their family. Adam. But what I want you to see in this, as we kind of start breaking some of this stuff down, we're going to be a little bit all over the place, but I want you to kind of listen. If you take notes, you're going to want to take a few of these, I promise, because you're going to have to reflect back on some of this stuff that we talk about this morning. But what I want you to see is that Adam is considered a representation of you. He's representation of man. He is our representative. And as the representative for mankind, he sinned. How did he sin? He made a choice to eat of something that was forbidden. And as representation of man, sin entered this world. And when sin entered this world, death entered this world. Spiritual and physical. Disease entered this world. Difficulty entered this world. And as a result, we are tied inevitably to Adam. So we're going to break this down as we go through it now that I've read the whole thing just to confuse us all. Sin came into the world through one man. Again, what's Paul trying to argue? Paul's trying to argue this case for Christ. He's trying to get you to understand that Jesus Christ, the one man, could redeem the world. So we first need to understand that sin came into this world through one man, Adam. And we are tied to that, whether we like it or not. He is the representation of us. Yet death, verse 14, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. I find this maybe some of the more intriguing parts of Scripture. From Adam to Moses, do you know what was missing? The law. The law was missing. From the time of Adam to the time of Moses, we don't have the law. And so it begs the question, okay, without the law, what's life look like? Because the law for us is a measuring stick, isn't it? On how many things we get right versus how many things we get wrong. And can imagine what life looked like from the time of Adam to Moses. Well, it got bad enough at one point in time in that stretch that God decided to flood the earth. That's pretty bad. But yet there wasn't a law. And the reason I want to highlight that, and actually move to the back half of the text, in verse 20, it says, now the law came in to increase the trespass. Well, so God, you put the law in front of us so that we could sin more? Well, let's play this out a little bit. Let's say Jaden has the flu. All right, y'all with me? Because this is Kevin trying to make this practical. Sorry, Jaden. You have the flu. And I walked into Jaden's house and I said, all right, Jaden, I'm going to give you some commands. I command you not to sneeze. I command you not to run a fever. I command you not to be nauseated. I command you not to have body aches. I command you all of the symptoms of your flu. And at some point, if I just kept going and giving her command after command, she would finally say, Kevin, stop. Clearly I can't do that. I'm sick. That's what the law did. It proved over and over and over, we're sick. And it showed and it highlighted and it pointed out how sick we really are. Because we come face to face with the law and we see it and we go, I can't do it. You're right. You're right. You can't do it. That's the point. You can't. The law wasn't put in front of us so that we could claim perfection. The law was put in front of us so we could realize just how sick we are. Because we are tied to something that happened a long time ago, tied to something that happened in the garden, where a man named Adam represented mankind and made a choice to sin. Adam and Jesus are alike. I'm going to call this the tale of two Adams. Paul says, in their actions as a representative have implications for the whole human race. Because see, as the first part of this section clearly states and ties us in to this guy, Adam, the back half of this text is tying us or giving us an opportunity to be tied to the one man, Jesus. Because for anyone who says, I'm frustrated with Adam because I wasn't there and he made a choice that has implications on me, the good news is you have a choice today. Because there's two representatives of mankind. There's Adam, and there's the second Adam, and his name's Jesus. You get to choose which one you want to participate in. You get to choose, do I want to be a part of the original Adam, where I'm going to make these decisions, and I'm going to have life implications for every decision, not only that Adam made, but that I'm going to make in the future. Or I can look at this other Adam named Jesus and go, If I choose Jesus, then all of a sudden the tables shift. And so as each of them are representatives, those representatives have implications on mankind. But they're very different because the motivation behind what they did was different. The first Adam selfishly disobeyed God and ate from a forbidden tree, thereby bringing a curse upon the earth. The second Adam, Jesus, sacrificially obeyed God and climbed up into a cursed tree to take the curse of the human race onto himself. The first Adam brought death upon the human race, and the second Adam restored life to all those who would receive it. Which Adam do you want to be a part of? One of the things that I enjoyed thinking about over the course of this week and looking at is the story of John. As John tells the gospel story, it's one of my favorite gospels because of the deepness that he comes into the deity of who Jesus is reflected in his story, how he ties back all the way to the beginning. As John 1:1-3 states, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything made that was made. I think I wrote that down wrong. In Genesis 1:1-2, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. See, in Genesis 1, the Word comes into the world that is formless and void and brings beauty and order out of chaos. The Word being Jesus. In John 1, you have Jesus' beginning his ministry, bringing beauty and order into the lives that are spiritually dark and full of chaos. I want you to see the parallels that are so evidently in Scripture that we don't often talk about. And the crazy thing is, and my boys have helped me with this a lot, is the symbolism and the parallels between the Old Testament and the New Testament, between the creation story and the story of Jesus, are profound. So in Genesis 1, you see God bringing with a word into the world something that has a form out of chaos and darkness. And in John 1, you see Jesus beginning his ministry, bringing beauty and order into the lives that are spiritually dark and full of chaos. John tells us that Jesus died on the sixth day. Same day Adam was created. When John shows us in Jesus' suffering the death penalty of the first creation, the death that came through sin, John points out that Jesus was raised on the first day of the week, showing that he is the beginning of a whole new creation. John points out that Jesus died. They placed a crown of thorns on Jesus' head. And if you recall in the garden, it was the thorns that were the result of the curse. So what you see is that Jesus is literally taking the curse of sin on his head. Again, the symbolism between the creation story and the first Adam and Jesus, the second Adam. Jesus encounters after his resurrection, the first person Jesus encounters after his resurrection is Mary in the garden. Mary doesn't recognize Jesus. She thinks he's the gardener. But I can just imagine Jesus saying, "Hey, I came and found you right where I left you, back in the garden. I came to restore myself to you, to be brought back to you, to be brought back in closeness of relationship with you." The first person Jesus sees is after he's resurrected, he sees in the garden. But the best of all is probably in John chapter 22, when Jesus first meets up with his disciples and he breathes on them. And he breathes like, whew, that's weird, right? He breathes the Holy Spirit on them. He breathes life into them, much like God breathed life into Adam. So you see the parallels between the first Adam and the second Adam. You see that everything that Adam brought, the death, the curse, everything that came through the first Adam was restored in the second. All that the first Adam destroyed with sin, the second Adam, Jesus, undid with his death and resurrection. See, there's a lot of questions that come out of this text. Original sin. What about acknowledgement? How old? What happens if a child dies? These are the kinds of questions inherently that come out of this text. There's a lot of things I don't know the answer to, but one thing I'm certain is there's two family trees. Adam, the original, and Jesus, the second Adam. And we each have a choice as to which Adam we're going to live in. We each have a choice to say, I'm going to choose to be a part of the destruction of the original Adam, or I'm going to choose to be a part of the resurrected life in the second of Jesus Christ. But as we see this text come to its fullness, in verse 18 it says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation, for all men. So one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Paul's major point through this text is there is a remedy for the original sin, and it's available to all who accept it. And if we're going to accept that remedy, then we are saying we want to be in the family tree of the second Adam, not the first. Is everybody thoroughly confused now? All right, very good. What's that? Oh, yes, absolutely. Because what started off in one place has the potential to end somewhere completely different. And what a beauty that is in the story of the gospel message of Jesus. And I think that's why John portrays the connectivity between creation, the creation story, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I think that's why he's trying to tie it all together, much like Paul is trying to do here. He's trying to say, listen, though you were a part of something that was original, you have an opportunity to be a part of something that's new, the new creation, the new life that's found in Jesus Christ. So where do you find yourself in the midst of this? Where do you find yourself? There was one other thing I wanted to say, but now I don't remember what it was. I didn't write a note down. I'm getting older. If you guys noticed over the last several years, I've changed from having no notes to some notes, and now I'm just realizing I need more notes. But let's end with this, verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. No matter how hopeless life sometimes feels, no matter how many times you feel like you're in a position where you realize, I can't do it. Man, I tell you what, sometimes when I look at life and I look at my sinfulness and my inability to follow all the rules, I think, wow, that creates in me a hopeless feeling. But then when I remember that Jesus came so that I didn't have to, so that though the law points out my imperfections, his life points out my worthiness to be part of his sacrifice. Because don't forget, this is all tied to the first 11 verses of chapter 5, which are a lot more fun to talk about. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Not peace in the world, peace with God. We have access to God through his Holy Spirit in verse 2 of chapter 5. And we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And it's not a hope that disappoints. It's a hope that's sustained by the love that was poured out on the cross for us. Because through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he granted us each an opportunity to break from the curse of the original Adam. Because everything that the first Adam brought in, Jesus redeemed on the cross. If there's anything that we can do for you this morning, if you want to talk more about some of the intricacies in this text that become theological gymnastics at times, we can. I have my opinions on those, but I will say that those are my opinions. And anybody that says they got it all figured out probably doesn't. But I would be more than happy to visit with you more on some of these things that are found in this text that create dilemmas for us as believers. But the biggest point that Paul is trying to make is the redemption that is found in Jesus Christ, the man, Jesus Christ. If there's anything that we can do for you this morning, I'd ask that you come as Mark leads us in an invitation song.